You're listening to the Third Cup of Coffee podcast.
So I'll just be brief, but I don't know. Last summer, I think we decided it was almost a year ago now, where Stephanie and Rachel and I, Rachel Fahagutu and I, we went out to breakfast and we just kind of lingered over the table, and she brought out these books of hers, and I, like a little, you know, like, oh, I want that one. I grabbed this one, and I think we've shown this to you before. This one is called Ruins of the Renaissance. But I just wanted to give a quick testimony about Stephanie, her life and ministry, this book, how it really changed my life last summer. And how many of you came to see The Journey Home? Wow, you guys all got tickets. Congratulations. The Journey Home was a project largely influenced by this book. I think it was in me, it was in Jessica. You know, we talked about doing these kinds of things, the arts coming to life. But what this did is kind of lit a fire in me to say, let's do this now. Why are you waiting for an opportune time? And I could sit here and read this all day because it's so good. And I hope you go and buy 500 copies of this and bless Stephanie, but it'll so bless you. Not only is this book about the arts and the Lord restoring that love for beauty, here's how she says it. We need to harness the power of beautiful means to declare the beautiful truths. And that is just a line that I have said over and over again for a year. It's just propelled me to do more, to tell, you know, we do a lot of speaking. And the Lord's like, yeah, let's do this in a more beautiful way. So hence The Journey Home. But here's a quote out of this book, and this is why I love you so much. I mean, there's so many reasons. But she says this: this age, this current age, will end with all his adopted around the biggest feast anyone has ever seen. He wants a really crowded table. And what I love about you, Stephanie, one of the things, but it's rare, I have found, is your love for the age to come. Your life is tethered in the age to come. And I've just not found many people like you with that heart, and that's what I love about you. So come on up. I hope you'll tell them a little bit about FAI, how they can hear more of your messages, get more of your stuff, and just a little bit about what you're doing too. But I just want to pray for you. Okay? So Father, I'm just so thankful for Stephanie. I thank you, God, that you have tapped the beauty of Jesus deep inside of her. That which you've created in her is beautiful. And Jesus in her is beautiful. And I pray, Father, that anointing would shine forth today. We receive her as a messenger, a brilliant, beautiful, shining messenger, and we're asking you to speak through her today in Jesus' name.
Well, good morning. Thank you, guys. I know that they've been telling you I'm coming, so I was like, I wonder how sparse the seats will be, but you guys came. Thank you. And I hope Randy doesn't regret this later. I have been looking over, like, I listened to the Israel series you guys have been doing so far. Randy hit the parallels of Moses and Jesus' assignments and ministries and lives, the age to come, the end of this age, into the next, and I believe invasion of Arkansans, which really resonated with my spirit. But, you know, so I thought, well, he hit everything, so I can just come up here and show you some pictures of my dog, and then after that, we can all go eat. So I just, buckle up, we'll be here. So, I work with Frontier Alliance International, a member of FAI. So I did an internship out at IHOP KC in 2008. The Lord connected me with a missions and prayer ministry in the South Pacific, went down there in 2009, met Dalton and Anna Thomas, who then founded Frontier Alliance International at the end of 2011, and we shipped out in 2012, and we've been in the Middle East in 1040 window since. So the 1040 window is I meant to put it in the slides and I completely forgot, but latitudinal and longitudinal lines that kind of create a box basically from like North Africa through the Middle East all the way over to, you know, the Pacific Ocean. Most of the people who have not heard the name of Jesus lived there, and we're talking like half the world's population today, so a lot. And when I came here in 2008, I did not care. So the Lord does funny things with your life. But I have, there's a slide with like a QR code for FAI. So this code will bring you to our website, faistudios.org, and if you go there, we have an app, we have a YouTube channel, we have a rabbit hole of free resources that we're committed to keeping free and free forever. But the two I want to bring to your attention this morning, particularly at the tail end of 3 weeks of praying and fasting for God's purposes related to Israel, are Covenant and Controversy, which is now we do lots of films, but that was the thing that put cameras in our hands. We thought, you know, like Dalton had written, I think, an important book about the issue of theology of Israel for the Western Church. But I read a statistic, because Kindles had just come out, and I was like, oh, good, the average American read zero books last year, so wonderful. What's this YouTube thing? So let's make a movie. Easier said than done, not true. But that was July 2012, we committed to it, and then we were like, you can't do the whole thing in one film, we need to do a series. So we mapped out five films, and I said, oh, God forbid this take us a decade. We have three done, two to go. And if you do the math, it's been more than a decade. But all the films are free, and we have fully cited transcripts on fastudios.org, so you can go fact check us. And then the second thing I want to bring to your attention, some of you heard about it last year while we were producing it, is an album, concept album called Ballads of the Song of Solomon that is, I believe the reason why Song of Solomon is the ultimate song and the song of all songs is because it threads the three central themes of Scripture together like only a song can do, which are the supremacy of Jesus, the centrality of Jerusalem, and the narrow road out of lazy love into wholehearted maturity. So everything is at faistudios.org. We have an app. Everything is free. And I think now we have a video. Because life is a vapor. Because death is gain. Because obedience. Because do not take my name in vain. Because life is Christ. Because faith. Because gospel. Because it's for his glory's sake. Because the King will return. Because the greatest of these is love. Because Psalm 72. Because Revelation 21. Because hope. Because this story isn't done. Because we're gonna make plowshares out of all our swords and every gun. Because barrel bombs shouldn't fall. Because he took on flesh and blood. Because he said, go tell them all. Because he still does. Because nothing matters more than this. Because every nation needs a witness. Because the unreached deserve it. Because so many haven't heard yet. Because the manger. Because he knelt to wash our feet. Because grace. Because his blood still intercedes. Because the prophecies. Because Jerusalem, and blessed is he. Because it's not because he needs us. Because Zion. Because Jesus. So I just wanted you guys to see a little bit, like none of that is stock footage. We have incredible people that the Lord has put into the FAI family who do hard things in hard places, most of whom you'll never see online. They're ghosts. But the Lord knows their names in heaven. And so there's a few of us who get in front of the camera because we feel a mandate as an organization to resource those of you who have the gospel, but our primary occupation is to reach those who do not. And if the Lord ever freed us up from public messaging, we're going to burn the cameras and go dark. So I'll explain a little bit about why we feel that way today. I'm going to set myself a little timer so I don't go over. The title today, if you will, is The Centrality of Jerusalem and the Eternal Purposes of God. The Centrality of Jerusalem and the Eternal Purposes of God. So an easier, more simple way to say this would be that Jerusalem is the means of your maturity. Jerusalem is the means of my maturity. Jerusalem is the means and mechanism of Israel's maturity. Jerusalem is the means and mechanism of our maturity. And there is a story displaying the nature and character of God that the city once known as the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her will forever be known as the Lord our righteousness. Forever be known as the Lord our righteousness. So I want to pray again really briefly just to... Father, we come before you. We love you. We love your leadership. We love your wisdom. We do not always understand it, but we confess and believe that you are the good shepherd and you lead well. And we ask for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. And I ask this morning that your words would go out of my mouth like grace-filled thunder and that anything that is not of you would fall to the ground like dust, swept away and forgotten forever. We love you, Jesus. So we're told in Zechariah 12 that the Lord says, I am putting Jerusalem before all nations as a cup of staggering and a cup of stupor. And that particular passage is primarily about the day the Lord returns, the day of the Lord, what the prophets called the day of the Lord, what Daniel called the Great Tribulation. Jesus quoted him, called it the Great Tribulation. Jeremiah called it the time of Jacob's trouble. Isaiah said it's when the Lord settles the controversy of Zion. Because this city that many of you have been praying and fasting for 3 weeks, is the subject and pinnacle of controversy through history and through the cosmos. The nations have a controversy with Jerusalem. Satan has a controversy with Jerusalem. The church has a controversy with Jerusalem. But God has a controversy with Jerusalem. And when he settles it, it will not be to prove a point. He will settle it to prove himself. The Lord God of Israel. He has ordained and engineered what we call from Ephesians 2, one new man of Jew and Gentile to put the manifold wisdom of God on display to the powers and principalities of the earth through his people, through this one new man. And all of those eternal purposes are tethered to and anchored in Jerusalem. This is why not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away before all is fulfilled. Everything comes back to Jerusalem. Every road leads to Jerusalem. So it's like God set a stage to reveal himself to humanity before Genesis 1, before let there be light, set a stage to reveal himself to humanity. That stage is Jerusalem, and he is the main character. This is about him. So when David says, Psalm 103, bless the Lord and forget not his benefits, my salvation is a benefit. But this is about the manifold wisdom of God being put on display to the powers and principalities of the air that we fight against when we fast and pray. So I get this language from Ephesians 3, starting in verse 8. Paul is, you know, he starts Ephesians 1. Here's all these great and glorious things about the gospel that you now have access to. By the way, Ephesians 2, all of this is anchored in Jerusalem. You were an alien and a stranger. If you're not Jewish, you weren't part of this. You don't actually have a right to it, but you have now been grafted into the everlasting covenant, into the covenantal commonwealth, and Jerusalem is the capital city of the covenantal commonwealth. Ephesians 3, he says, look, this grace was given to me, Paul, that I would preach among the Gentiles. Here's this very educated Jewish religious leader. Paul was a Pharisee. The unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, plan A, this isn't like Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and now we have to do a plan B. Plan A what has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known by the people of God, the ecclesia, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So, you know, I think I'll have these up later. Don't jump to find them now. But Hebrews and Revelation tell us, if I can't remember which verse is which, we'll have them all on the screen. But Jesus shed the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's Hebrews 13. Revelation tells us that he is the lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth. So before let there be light, all of this was set up. I will put the city of Jerusalem before all nations as a cup of staggering and a cup of super, and it confronts the Jews in a very unique way. It burdens the Jews in a unique and costly way, and it confronts Gentiles in a unique and costly way. I believe that this age, Paul calls it in Galatians 1, this present evil age, I believe this is the age of the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the oil press, that he would squeeze out something that's only available now so that we return in the restoration to the Garden of Eden, Gan Eden, the garden of pleasure and paradise, and he restores access to the tree of life. All of this controversy and Jew and Gentile kerfuffle is the means. We'll return again to this. I just want to have this language in our hearts and minds. Romans 11, 33. Paul's gone through. The book of Romans was written for two reasons. Paul says in Romans 15, 20, look, I've done the whole thing, like from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I have laid foundations for the gospel where there are none. That's our DNA. We love that verse. I don't know how he did what he did as quickly as he did, but God bless him. And he goes, I'm done. So now, and I'm trying to get to Spain, so I have to leave Antioch because it's too far away. It's not practical. So I'm writing to you, Rome, even though I've never actually met you in person, because you're going to be my new Antioch. I really need you to be my new base of support so that I can get to Spain. But before I come, we have some muddy waters we need to clear up. This is the gospel. Here's how this mystery of the one new man works on a very technical level. He says, do not be ignorant of this mystery. And then he erupts with this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's what's being put on display. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who could be his counselor? Who could give God advice on how to do this? None of us. And he owes us nothing. No one's helping him pull this off. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory and forever. Amen. So, and then you have Galatians 4. He says the Jerusalem above is free. There's two Jerusalems, one below and one above. The Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So in the restoration, through the millennial kingdom, the new Jerusalem begins to descend and then is united at the end of the restoration. And then we go into eternity. And I have just been, I'm just asking the Lord, like, what does that mean, the mother of us all? So, you know, I live in the Middle East. Foxes have foxholes kind of person. Somebody's like, where's home? I don't have one. I grew up in the military. I've been on the field basically since, and I float. But I have had the privilege of living in the Golan Heights in the north of Israel for the last several years because we partnered with the Israeli army to do a humanitarian project in southern Syria that a lot of that footage was from. It's called Operation Good Neighbor. And it's important for us as an organization, you know, that gave us the opportunity to open up a regional hub in the Golan Heights. And it's important for us as an organization to, you know, have Israeli dust on our boots so that when our field personnel duck out for a little bit and get some R&R, they come back to Israel and they feel Israel and they meet Israelis and they go through the country and feel all the feels, you know? Like, you know, a lot of times when we think Israel, we think of the Orthodox at the Wailing Wall, there's a whole country. That's part of the country. It's dynamic. And what we prioritize on a heart level is that when we send people out into the Arab world, their theology informs their experiences rather than their experiences shaping their theology. Because what will happen is people will go out to serve the Arab world and serve the Muslim world. Most of the 1040 window is Islamic. And then out of, you know, earnest desire to empathize with their new neighbors and forge relationships, they adopt Arab animosity against Israel. And often, just out of our own, do not be ignorant of this mystery, Romans, I fear that Rome did not listen. I think history tells us Rome did not listen. And out of that ignorance, we birthed arrogance, and we have boasted against the branches, and we have the audacity to go abroad and introduce somebody to Jesus and give them a gospel that is not the gospel of the kingdom. But Matthew 24 tells us from the lips of Jesus, this gospel of the kingdom will go forth to all nations of the earth as a witness, and then the end will come. Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. I'm with you forever, even to the end of the age. The obedience of the Gentiles is the sign and wonder to the powers and principality and is the provocation to Israel. And I would submit to you that there's a difference between a disciple and a bondservant. It's my responsibility to bear witness in word and deed that's faithful to the person of Jesus. It is not my responsibility to convert somebody to be a Christian. It would be inappropriate to try. The Lord apprehended all of you somehow through some testimony of somebody, but there was a moment in your life, even if you're kind of like me and my story is very frog in the water and one day I was just boiled, but there's a shift from disciple to bondservant, and he owns you now, and you go where he tells you to go and you do what he tells you to do. Luke puts it this way in Acts 1. This is part B to the Gospel of Luke. If I were to arrange things, I would start the Gospels with John. In the beginning was the Word. Then I would do the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then I would kick into Acts, but I wasn't at that meeting. So he says, you know, the former account I made in part one, volume one of the book, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, and until the day he was taken up, which Pentecost, right, 10 days ago, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, fortunately for them, came 10 days later, Pentecost. I would have been all kinds of squirrely. But nowadays, I mean, how many of you have had seasons of waiting and delay in your life? You're like, Lord, you did it. You did Pentecost in 10 days. This has been 10 years. Cute story. Hang in there. We laugh, because if we don't, we cry, right? You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him. Probably on the next slide here, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, here's a little bit of course correction we have to do, and I understand I'm probably preaching to the choir, but for those of you on the internet, church fathers of the past and seminary professors of the present will tell you that the apostles were looking down at the dirt, and they just couldn't get their eyes on the warm and fuzzy gospel of the kingdom that's here and now. A Wheaton professor said, God does not care about real estate. Step off of my soapbox now before I go down that rabbit hole. Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? That was the, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what came out of the apostles' heart after they spent 40 days hearing from a resurrected Jesus talk to them about the kingdom. They're not confused. That's the hope. Titus 2:13, that's the blessed hope, that he would come on the clouds in power and glory and restore the kingdom to Israel. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons the Father's put in his own authority. So all these church fathers and all these seminary professors will go, see, he said no. That's not no. That's just not your business. Here was what is your business. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then, when he had spoken these things, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards him, I mean, just like, you've seen some wild things in the last month and a half. This guy just goes, whoop, from the Mount of Olives, on the clouds, to the right hand of power. And then there's an angel, casually standing nearby, and goes, bro, pick your jaw up off the ground. He's going to come back exactly the way he just left. You know this. It's in Daniel. It's in Zechariah. I believe if they could see us today, the apostles would rebuke us for preaching a gospel too narrowly emphatic on the salvation of Gentile souls. It is part of the gospel. It is not the gospel of the kingdom. Adolf Safir was a young man from Hungary, born into a prominent Jewish family. He and his whole family met Jesus when he was 11. He ended up studying in the UK and became a prominent, prolific Bible teacher. He was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon pointed at Safir and said, this is the best Bible teacher we have in the country. Spurgeon's the prince of preachers. I don't know how Safir got buried. But he said there can be no true and full preaching of the gospel without explaining the mystery of Israel. So here are the central tenets that I see in the gospel of the kingdom. I think I have four. Great. I'm here all week. Number one, the curse of sin and death. Eve was deceived and Adam disobeyed. And that lethal cocktail of deception and lust for something that freedom forbids you to partake in, when you step outside of this, you're no longer within the boundaries of freedom. You are bound by sin and deception. Galatians 5:1 is for freedom, we've been set free, but you got to come back within the fence of freedom. That lethal cocktail of deception and disobedience bound all of mankind under the curse of death and decay. But in kindness, we were then expelled from paradise with God in the garden of pleasure, Eden. Yet the man, Romans 5, was a type of him who was to come, this deliverer that was promised in Genesis 3 from the womb of Eve to break the curse, shatter death, and crush the head of the serpent after a triumphant collision with the seed of the serpent. So we know from Genesis 3, there will be a seed of the woman and a seed of the serpent, and they're going to get into a street fight. And then he's going to crush the head of the serpent, and all deception is done forever. All death is done forever. This is why when they leave, the man would look at his wife and call her, heretofore, the mother of all living. I don't think he was pointing at her going, well, you're the idiot that got deceived, and you just shoved that fruit in my mouth. I think he washed her with the water of the word and prophesied over her. So all in Adam die, the Son of Man's born through the virgin womb of Mary to bypass bondage, becomes a bondservant, embodies the curse, becomes sin and death, that he can impute his life and righteousness on us. Number two, you turn away from ungodliness or the removal of iniquity. We could call this repentance. We can't repent without God's help, and it is truly his kindness that makes it possible and gives us the courage to do so. But Jacob is the example of the ultimate cleansing in such a way that, as Paul would say in Romans, God is both the just and the justifier of those who call upon his name. He can uphold the law and rule in righteousness and justice and truth, and yet make enemies his sons and daughters. No one more so than Jacob. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness for Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away all of their sins. Number three, the Son of Man and the resurrection from the dead. I'm blitzing because I know this is a lot of brr, but number three, the Son of Man and the resurrection from the dead. This is the ultimate victory over the deception and disobedience that struck us from the Lord's presence and sent us into exile. It's the final judgment on the great plague of the human experience, which is death. How happy are you that death has numbered days, and one day it'll have empty hands? How stoked are you? Here's what I love. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, guys, I don't want you to be confused about this. If you are, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive in Christ will be caught up in the air with him and all the saints as he comes on the clouds in power and glory. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's the first resurrection. And I was like, what a weird, inefficient way to do things. It was like tier one, tier two. And then I was like, well, here's the thing. If you had to suffer the indignity of dying and getting buried in the ground, or how, you know, however this goes for you, you get to come out of the ground first. And if you had to suffer and bury somebody that you loved and watch them go into the ground, you're not going to be so busy getting resurrected yourself that you miss it. You get to see it happen. And then you're caught up in it. It's the kindness of Jesus. Number four, the restoration of all things. So the city that Abraham sought, this new Jerusalem built by God, descends out of heaven from God and is knit to Jerusalem on the earth. It is the governmental epicenter of the cosmos during the thousand-year reign of the Son of David, and the two are unified at the end of this millennial reign. And that is the absolute end of all sorrow, when God wipes away every tear. No more death, no more pain. The sun and moon are then retired from their Genesis 1 duties to regulate time and light, because he is the light. And here's the crazy thing, like just the things that were in God's mind when he said, let there be light. He says through Jeremiah, look, if the sun and moon and the stars fall out of the sky when I didn't tell them to do so, if I fail to do my job to govern the lights and cosmos that govern the universe, then Israel will cease to be a nation before me forever. If you can tell me the metrics of the foundation of the earth, if you can tell me how many stars I have shining in the sky, then you can come to me and talk to me about all their sins. The audacity of the Gentile church, out of ignorance into arrogance through church history, has been that we come to God and talk to him about Jacob's sins as if he is unaware, like we weren't bought with grace. Jesus shed the blood of the everlasting covenant that had three provisions: seed, land, blessing. This is Genesis 12, Genesis 15. Seed, so that he can redeem mankind; land, so that he can redeem creation from under the curse; and blessing, so that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It was always meant to go global. It was always meant to go international. And Jerusalem is the capital of this covenantal commonwealth that you're grafted into. So when the Son of Man comes on the clouds in power and glory and comes back to the Mount of Olives, here's my unpopular opinion. I don't believe that when Jerusalem says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they're specifically saying, Jesus of Nazareth, we're sorry, come back. Because in Zechariah 12, they see him and they grieve, as one grieves for a firstborn son. Because they go, ah, you're the reason our firstborn sons didn't die. You were the firstborn son who did die. Genesis 22, don't worry, Isaac, you can get off the rock. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. So we name this hill Mount Moriah, the hill of provision. God will provide himself a lamb, and then a ram comes out of the thicket. You don't hear about a lamb again until the Passover. And death passes over your firstborn son if you are covered in the blood of the lamb. So when Jesus walks out on the banks of the Jordan, John goes, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is how death passes over you. And they go, they grieve. In Isaiah 66, the nation is born in a day. He doesn't come to prove a point, he comes to prove himself. So I'm going to jump to the ditches of different gospels. There's a narrow road of truth that is the gospel of the kingdom, and there's a ditch on either side. I am bewildered and encouraged in all of the best ways that millions of Gentiles just spent 3 weeks praying and fasting for Israel. I'm grieved that that's the first time that's happened in church history. I believe the Lord is like, we're all barreling towards the day of the Lord, but I think the church is barreling towards a reformation when we return to the gospel of the kingdom. I think it's going to feel like a reckoning. In Galatians 1, Paul's writing to the Galatians, and he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, meaning me, if I came back, or an angel in heaven, an angel of light, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed, i.e., he can go to hell. If I come to you and I preach you anything other than the gospel of the kingdom, let him be accursed, which is a polite way of saying something very severe. If an angel of light comes to you and gives you anything else, an angel of light came to Muhammad and gave him something else. An angel of light came to Joseph Smith and gave him something else. But he's writing to the Galatians who were told, Jesus, for sure. You have to convert to Judaism. You're outside the circumcision. You have to come into the circumcision. We might say, they're just a little conservative. It's a different stream. I interpret things a little bit differently. Paul goes, that's a different gospel with very severe consequences. Ditch number one. Offense and accusation. Why Israel? Why Jerusalem? Why the covenantal peculiarity of Israel and Jerusalem? We're special too. Israel's the only nation the Lord himself built. He initiated, he built it. Abraham woke up in a covenant. He took a nap and woke up in a covenant with very costly consequences on his sons and daughters forever, including Ishmael and Esau. So in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, we're told about a woman that is called the Syrophoenician woman or the Canaanite woman, just because regionally, the area that she came from. But for today's purposes, let's go with Canaanite because it's easier to pronounce. And the Lord said in Genesis 12, Abram, out of Ur of the Chaldeans, come to the land of Canaan. I will give you the land of Canaan. People were living there at the time. So down the track, one of their granddaughters encounters this man who's doing these miraculous things, and her daughter's afflicted, and she comes to him and says, Lord, help my daughter. And he says, nothing. Lord, help my daughter. Maybe she heard the Luke 18, persistent widow proverb. She's like, I will get this done. Lord, help my daughter. Nothing. The apostles are like, I can read the room, man. You want us to get rid of her? Because she's loud, she's annoying, she's foreign, you know? So Jesus does speak, and he goes, I'm actually not really here for you. I'm here for the children of Israel who took your land. I gave them your land. Now, if it were me, I would have some words. Before all that, I would be offended. People were living in Jericho at the time, and the Lord just said, go walk around it for 7 days and then blow a shofar, and it's yours. They're just minding their own business, you know what I mean? Offense and accusation, but the Canaanite woman keeps asking, and he says, it would be unfair for me to take food from the children it's meant for and throw it to a dog. I'm offended on behalf of dogs. And this woman says, truth, Lord. But I know there's enough crumbs on the floor, even for the dogs. I'm not taking anything from your kids. I just know that there's enough of you, because there's an international implication to the covenant you made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Truth, Lord. And he goes, I have not seen this kind of faith in Israel. Your daughter's fine. You can go home. And I want us to be a people who say, truth, Lord. You can do whatever you want, however you want, and we submit, we confess. How beautiful is the manifold wisdom of God, and I want you to put that on display through my life. I'm not going to curse and accuse Jacob. I'm not going to tweet about all the stupid things they do, because even if all of the insane things about Israel on the internet were true, which they're not, but even if, the Lord would go, I'm sorry, do you know how many stars are in the sky? Do you know the metrics of the foundation of the earth? You want to have this conversation with me right now, or should I pull out your resume? You'd be like, I take it back. I repent in dust and ashes. The second ditch is carnal sentimentality. Israel is so sweet and so special. You don't really need like the gospel of the kingdom. It doesn't cost you anything. But what would have happened to a Jewish household in the Exodus if they did not coat their doorpost in the blood of the Lamb? They would have lost their firstborn son. They didn't because they obeyed the word of the Lord and they were covered in the blood of the Lamb. There was this insane moment in the as Jesus is getting arrested and the whole crowd's like, nah, crucify him. And he's like, I don't really, like, Pilate's like, I'm literally washing my hands to show you. I have nothing to do with this. And they go, let his blood be upon us and our children. And the Lord can redeem anything. That would be a mighty prayer to pray. But I would say this, Israelis do not need sentiment, they need solidarity and a faithful witness of the gospel soon to be restored to Israel. And what if they think you're nuts until the day of the Lord, and they think you're crazy, and they scoff, and they scorn, and they spit every time you say the name of your imaginary friend? And how dare you steal their Bible, run with it, and mislead the whole world? And now they have to be associated with those crazy evangelicals, because there's only one kind of evangelical. All my friends are fatigued by war. And they say to their kids, hey, listen, when you're 18, the army will be voluntary. And then their kid turns 18 and it's not voluntary. They have to go to the army. Girls serve 2 years, boys serve three. Or the amount of times I've been hanging out with a family and the husband or the boyfriend says to his wife or his girlfriend, honey, in our lifetimes, I'm gonna take you to Paris. I'm gonna drive you to Paris. And they go, whatever, no, you're not. He goes, no. None of this is fun for them. They are so fatigued by war. Twice in the last 10 years, which is going to make it sound rare, but let me just tell you a story. My first trip to Israel, January 2013, there's a Messianic couple from Brooklyn living there. It's super fun. She's dishing out the food. And he helped run, like, if a busload of crazy evangelicals comes to Israel and they want to go spend their money on their shofars and walk where Jesus walked, and isn't this just so fun, completely unaware of the animosity entrenching the city of the great king and the antichristic spirit entrenching the city of the great king. They just want to come and do their tourist thing, which is fine. And these folks believe in Jesus, and yet they're like, you know, that's cute that like all these evangelicals come here, like they do tourism, that's great, but they're only excited that we're back in the land. They're only cheering on 1948 and 1967 because it means that Zechariah 12 and 14 comes true, and they're going to get whisked off into the clouds to go play harps in heaven, and 2/3 of us get slaughtered. Thank you. And you might go, no, I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. I love Israel. Because when Israel says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus comes back, and they go, how condescending and self-gratifying can you be? So my question to you is, can you labor long with Jacob in hardness of heart and unbelief? Can you be friends with Jacob when he hates Jesus? Because Jesus is faithful to Jacob when Jacob hates Jesus. And that's it. And you gain nothing. Because Martin Luther went through a reformation, and he went, oh, sweet, the Jews are going to love us now because we got rid of all that cagey Catholic stuff. And he said, hey, guys, look, we cleaned it up. We got rid of the weird stuff. And they go, nah, you know, I have a lot of really legitimate reasons that I don't want anything to do with that right now. And he got so offended, he became such a violent anti-Semite that later, when Hitler was looking at his leadership, and this is on record saying, you know, gosh, it would really be convenient if we were in an Islamic nation because it has the ingredients we need to do what we want to do, but we're stuck with this Lutheran German country. And somebody went, oh, you know, as a matter of fact, Luther wrote a book to the Prince of Germany, making suggestions for what we should do with the Jews. It's a little bit different than what Jesus would have said, but it was Luther. And he could stand before the nation and say, your father Luther said, shatter their shops, boycott, divest, sanction Jacob. And then tested it out in the night of glass. And nobody raised an alarm. Very few, Bonhoeffer and the Confessing Church, but very few. Generally speaking, what happened on a Sunday morning was Christians are in their pews singing to Jesus, and the train cars start rolling by, which is a little disruptive. And instead of laying their bodies out on the track saying, if you take them, you take me, they just sang louder to drown it out and keep going. Hudson Taylor said in 1865, the night that he committed to the Lord to make the China Inland Mission, he was in an evening church service. He'd been to China. He came back, and the Lord was pressing on him. Start a new initiative and get into the interior of the gospel frontier, because you're supposed to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the end of the earth. And because the earth is round, then when you get to the end of the earth, it starts to come back again. So in Isaiah 24, which we'll get to in a minute, they're singing a new song and magnifying, quote, the God of Israel. So they have clarity. There's no replacement theology in the gospel of the kingdom as it reaches the ends of the earth. And then Isaiah 42, it comes back and it fills in the Arab world, and Saudi knees bow and Jordanian knees bow. And then the Lord goes forth as a mighty man of war and cries aloud as a woman in labor, both of which are pictures all through the prophets of the Lord returning. And the new song hits Jerusalem and they see him. So Hudson Taylor is in this evening church service and he says, I'm surrounded by 1,000 Christian people or more rejoicing in their own security, singing as loud as they can, which is not bad. It's not always the equivalent of drowning out the train cars. But that's what pressed him. He said, I could hear the Chinese weeping. So he goes out, he says, I wandered the sands alone, and there the Lord conquered my unbelief. And I wonder if this is where Hudson Taylor shifted from being a disciple to a bondservant. And he said, then and there, I said, I need 2 workers for each of the 11 provinces of China and 2 from Mongolia. I need 24 workers. You can deal with logistics. You can deal with money. You can, this is all on you, Jesus, because this is your idea. And I told you it was stupid, but I'll do it, so you'll leave me alone. And he said, need I say at once the peace that flowed through my heart? And that was the birth of the China Inland Mission. And in many ways, and I say this with sincere humility, this is not bombast. I mean, in our hearts, we want to be like a worthy grandchild of the China Inland Mission and get into the frontier, get into the interior. Because one of the best ways that we can serve and love Jacob is to go share the gospel of the kingdom with the nations outside of Jacob, outside of Israel, that the fullness of the Gentiles would come in, because we are putting the manifold wisdom of God on display through his people, Jew and Gentile, one new man, to the powers and principalities of the air. And there's a fullness of the Gentiles that have to come in. I don't really remember where the slides are going from here, but I believe in you. So we have to be a body of bondservants. We have to be a body of the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman who says, truth, Lord. Paul loved Jerusalem. He was rarely there all his days. In Acts 28, he's in prison in Rome speaking to the Jewish community. He said, I'm in these Italian chains for the hope of Israel. You know the thing that's driving me out to Spain? The hope of Israel. The thing that thrust Hudson Taylor into the interior provinces of China was what he called a thoroughly practical hope, the hope of Israel. Not so that we then gain the security and satisfaction of Jesus returning by it, but so that we can put the manifold wisdom of God on display, because we have one shot. The thing that I found compelling about Mary of Bethany is that she had one shot to shatter her alabaster and soak him in her offering, and she took it. And I would rather be 60 years old wondering what I could have done with that $50,000 than be 60 years old looking at it on my shelf like, yeah, that could have been his. So, in Romans 11, Paul says, I do not desire that you should be ignorant of this mystery of Israel and Jerusalem. There can be no true and full preaching of the gospel without explaining the mystery of Israel, lest you be wise in your own opinion, and that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written in the prophets, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He gets in between Jacob and Jacob's sin and ungodliness and delivers Jacob. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they're beloved for the sake of the fathers, because the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. And then he goes on to that, who has known the mind of God? Oh, the depth and of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He says in Romans 3 that the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, witnessed through the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to all and on all who believe, Jew and Gentile. There is no difference. All have fallen short, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that part of the verse. He's talking about the unification of Jew and Gentile in this one new man in the covenantal commonwealth. And my hope and prayer for all of us, especially as the church comes out of these 3 weeks, is that we would yearn for Jacob's fullness and pursue the fullness of the Gentiles. And that we can be Jeremiah and stand in intercession for Israel against the sin, but stand in intercession. The only thing that would come out of our lips is not, oh good, you're back in the land, because this is all the ways that's going to benefit me while you guys suffer. I said I had 2 stories. There was a later one. He was not a believer. He was just like, interesting stuff you guys are putting on the internet. I can't quite pigeonhole you in our evangelical box. And the thing that felt different, and I'm not saying this in like a, you should be me, the thing that feels different to my friends is, you're not, is this what it feels like to have a friend who believes in Jesus who's not coercing or manipulating me to also believe in Jesus so that they can get something out of Jesus through me? Because I've been abused and spit on through pogroms and inquisitions and the Holocaust, and you guys were complicit in a lot of that. But maybe you just feel like a friend who can bear faithful witness in word and deed in a humble way. So I'm going to land with this. In Romans 9 and 10, Romans 9, 1 through 2 and 10 verse 1, Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. I am burdened under great sorrow and continual grief every day. And if I could give myself for the salvation of Israel, I would do it. I've had this conversation with the Lord, and he keeps telling me, no, I've already done that. You be faithful to the ends of the earth. And then in 10, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And Adolf Saphir said, he's reflecting on this passage, he said, behold, Jesus Christ still weeping over Jerusalem through the eyes of Paul. And so my prayer for my life, my prayer for us, is that the Lord would look like that Paul could even look over the balcony of heaven and see a body of Gentile bondservants who are pouring themselves out as a bondservant, Philippians 2, despite the grief and despite the sorrow, and shed the tears of Jesus over Jerusalem, and not say, the city who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to you, you got what you had coming. We go, you will forever be known as the Lord our righteousness, and we believe the testimony of the word of the Lord. So, Lord, would you let us be eyes that you could weep through?
Often we'll close a service with worship, but we'll take time. I actually want to close on this and to feel the weight of what she shared. This
has been a paradigm-shifting Sunday for some of you. The gospel is about more than us getting a little bit better deal. It is about identifying with what God loves. And so I just want to say thank you, Stephanie. Thank you for carrying this for a long time. This is not a one-time thing for her that she's just cooked up. Let me let you in a little inside baseball. She told us a few days ago, never actually spoken at a church before. This is who she is. And something with that resonates with us. So, Father, I ask that this word would burn in our hearts, that we would bless Israel with the heart that you bless Israel, and that we would be a friend to Jacob in all the seasons to come. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good Sunday.
My shame, who could care?